Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for continually showing your mercies toward us. They are indeed new every day. Great indeed is your faithfulness. We cannot imagine what it will be like when we shall see our blessed Master as He is. But we thank you for this great expectation, this lively hope that we shall see Him. This is a reality. It is no fairy tale. It's not something that someone made up. The true and the living God, the second person of the Trinity, the I am that I am, our Father indeed. We thank you that your triune in your being, we know not how to explain it nor comprehend it, but your Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you dwell in us, you dwell with us. And Father, when we see the blackness of our heart, or at least get a glimpse of it, we are amazed that you continue to abide with us. As we have sung this day, truly, we desire to have more love to you, desire to be true and faithful, desire to walk in your mercy, desire to show forth the life of Christ, and pray that we not blaspheme your holy name or your word. Now I pray that you bless us as we continue to look into your word, and that we might be encouraged as we continue to walk here below, waiting for your coming. In Jesus' name, amen. Come back to our text. And this morning we spoke more in particular in general of the condition of the world and showing that salvation is by grace and that grace does teach us to live godly. But also this blessed hope, or this grace that we have, looks for that blessed hope, which is Christ Jesus Himself. As we live here battling against sin, our eye is focused on the return of our blessed Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Just as when someone expects earthly company, when that happens, we normally clean our houses, try to get it cleaned up pretty well. I used to tell folks when I lived in Memphis, since we had two meetings a year, at least my house got cleaned twice a year. So we clean the house, we wash the sheets, we even wash ourselves and put on clean clothes, and we wait, with expectation until the guest arrives. And likewise, the child of grace focuses his attention upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we endeavor to clean up our lives to be ready at His coming. To be ready at His coming. We seek to adorn ourselves in that great anticipation. We have other scripture for this. Look in 1 John chapter 1, chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And then notice verse 3, every man that hath this hope, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. The blessed hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ causes us to purify ourselves. And it causes us to want to live more soberly and righteously and godly in this world. In the second chapter of this epistle, 1 John, he says in verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. In other words, we desire to live in such a way that when the Lord comes back, He will not use an earthly expression, He will not catch us in an embarrassing situation when He comes. Have you ever thought, after becoming a Christian, that sometimes you might be involved in something and you might think, I sure hope the Lord doesn't come back now. You know, we ought to be thinking like that. We need to be thinking about what it might be and how we might appear before Him when He does come. For after all, we don't know when He's coming. With company in this life, we usually have an idea. You know, there's very few homes that I feel comfortable enough to just drop in on, unannounced. You know, sometimes there's few homes that you can feel that comfortable with, but for the most part, you let them know before you're going to be there. Because, you know, you don't want to be caught in an embarrassing situation. And there are some people that drop in on you unannounced that you wish they would let you know. I remember one occasion after we had moved up here, I won't call any names, but one Wednesday evening we were getting ready to go to worship services, and the house that I was living in at that time, I was in the basement, and Jill and the children were upstairs, and I wasn't living in the basement. That's where my office was, by the way. But I was down there in the basement that afternoon and getting ready for the evening service. That's what I meant to say. And Jill and the children were upstairs getting ready for worship service, and somebody, I don't know exactly who, but I think I remember, but anyway, came out of the restroom to go to the bedroom to finish getting ready, and lo and behold, a friend had just, they're standing in the hallway, had driven up some few hundred miles, and they just dropped in unannounced. We kind of laugh about it, you know, now, but at that particular moment, it was, what are we going to do? Do we need to feed them anything for lunch, before we go to service? Should we do this? Should we do that? What? Well, our Lord is going to come unannounced. There are some things in the Scriptures to indicate some general ideas about how the times may be when He comes, but I can assure you that most likely, well, what the Lord said, that two people be in the field working, unannounced. People be in bed sleeping, unannounced. People be getting ready to get married. They might be almost ready to say, I do. Unannounced, the Lord comes. He interrupts everything. You're driving down the road. Everything is going well. All of a sudden, a car or an animal runs out in front of you, and unannounced, your life is changed. I well remember 9/11. Working some 35 miles away from home. Planes flying into the buildings. Family calling and asking for you to come home. And the roads were blocked. Since Oak Ridge being what it is, it was shut down. You couldn't drive through the city. You couldn't come this way. Unannounced. What do you do? And you can't do what you want to do. Our Lord is going to return unannounced. And we want to be ready for His coming. We don't want to be caught in an embarrassing situation. Along with these verses, in 2 Peter, turn back a little, the book in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll begin at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. I've got that part underlined. As a thief in the night. You ever had anybody to send a note to you that I'm going to come into your house and rob you? When I was pastoring Frazier in Memphis, Tennessee, our church was broken into twice. Had a huge tape recorder that was stolen one time. Evidently, I almost caught them, walked in on them another time. They had things piled up in the office, looked like they were getting ready to set it on fire. I think as I walked in, I heard them going out the back door. Unannounced. When someone invades your privacy, it's an eerie feeling. Unannounced. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The pews upon which you are sitting, the building in which we are, will be burned up. Unannounced. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Videos of volcanoes and molten rocks fascinate me. The mud pits in Yellowstone National Park, amazing. What you have there is earth boiling, bubbling. Occasionally somebody slips off into one of those, never to be seen again. I heard of one instance, it's not a pretty picture. An individual that fell in, they saw the hand come up and go back down, but when it did, there were no meat on the bones. But that's not going to be just a pit or a large pond. The whole earth is going to be melted. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. Not only the sun and the moon, but the planets. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, here's what I wanted. Be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot, blameless. We need this blessed hope of the coming of the Lord is to be an incentive to us to live a godly life. One other passage along this line in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Here's what Paul had to say about it. Verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul is talking here more in particular about him going to be with the Lord. But he's saying whether it's the coming of the Lord or whether it's the end of my life, I am racing as hard as I can to get to the finish line. Looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Indeed, the blessed hope is Christ, not only because of His second coming, but because of everything He is to the believer. This great hope is part of our salvation. It is part of our salvation. You know, hope is not what we normally think of when we say, well, come see me sometime. Well, I hope to. Which means, well, I'd like to, but I doubt that I'll ever get around to it. This hope is a confident expectation based on the evidence that you have that you're going to receive it. And this hope is every part of our salvation, as we saw in Titus this morning in chapter 1 in verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We look forward to that blessed hope. That blessed hope. And that in Titus 3, in verse 7, he says, that being justified by His grace, we should be, made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's look at a few other passages right quick. Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Paul here talking before Felix, I think it is. No, he's talking to one of the Roman. Anyway, look at verse 14. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And notice this, here's where I want it. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. We expect every individual to be resurrected, the just and the unjust. Hitler's not going to get by with anything. He might have shot himself and spared himself of a trial and a public execution and humiliation. He's not going to get away from God, nor anyone else. Romans 8. Romans 8. Dropping into the middle of the context, verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. You see, if you were to give me a check for $5,000... and I've got the check in my hand, why should I hope for it? I've already got it. I don't expect to get anything. I've already got it. It So, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now this patient waiting is a life of holiness. Because grace teaches us. Drop over into the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This hope that is laid up in heaven. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached unto every creature which is under heaven. By the way, for those that lack every creature, well, you know the gospel is not preached to every creature in its full literal sense. You don't preach it to all the snakes and the ants and the bugs and the moles and the crickets, but all kinds of people. That's all it's saying. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The blessed hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation, and good hope through grace. Good hope through grace. I like the sounding of that. Hebrews chapter 6. Naturally, verses have to read these. Verses 18 and 19. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can see that this glorious hope is in every part of our salvation, from first to last. Now, as we have talked about it a little bit from one perspective, can you imagine the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in all of His glory? The glorious appearing. What is it going to be like? The heavens rolled up like a scroll. The trumpet sounding loud. Angels. and the spirits of just men made perfect. As well as the Lord Himself coming back to this earth. That's no fairy tale, beloved. That is a glorious reality. Look at Acts chapter 1. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, that is Christ, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, you know, I cannot hear the sound of an airplane or a helicopter or anything coming over my house, but I look up. I want to see it. I want to see it. Sometimes you look in the sky and you see the vapor trail. And you keep watching it as it goes across the heavens. And you keep watching and looking and looking and looking. And finally, you're able to get a glimpse of the airplane in front of it. I can just imagine those disciples standing there as our Lord went up and they kept an eye on Him. And even as He went into the clouds, they kept looking at that spot where He was hid from them to see if they could get another glimpse. And as they were looking steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said unto them, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come again in like manner. Which is taken up into heaven shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. He went away bodily, He's coming back bodily. He went away in the clouds, He's coming back in the clouds. He left the Mount of Olives. He's coming back, I believe, to the Mount of Olives. Look in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. I'm compelled to start at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Now note, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. That's location. I have been to Jerusalem. I have been to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is east of Jerusalem. Location. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. In other words, the Mount of Olives is going to cleave. There's going to be a channel, I think, from the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean Sea. It's going to cleave, it says, from the east to the west. And then notice what it says. And there shall be a great valley. The half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. He's going to set his feet upon the mountain. He's going to cleave. Half of it's going north, half of it's going south. There's going to be a valley in between. He shall so come again in like manner. Don't you know that's going to be a notable day? You don't hear much about that part, do you? You say, oh, I believe that's figurative language. That means something else. Well, we'll see. I believe it means what it says. I have never seen the Mount of Olives cleave yet. Let's read a few other passages about the coming of the Lord. Job chapter 19. Job chapter 19. Oh, Job, mighty pitiful. But in the midst of his pity, in the midst of his trials, in the midst of his affliction. The same can be said of Job, can be said of us. In the midst of our trials, in the midst of our afflictions. Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. He's going to stand on this earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Beloved, I'm looking for that day when these eyeballs fasten and latch on to the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God. That blessed hope. That makes living in this world worth it. There's a song in our book. I really don't care for the song overall, but there's a part in that third verse that I really like. One glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of life repay. One glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of life repay. Looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Look at Isaiah 25. We get another glimmer of this. Isaiah 25, verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Matthew chapter 26, chapter 16. Matthew 16. Verse 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his work. But the Son of Man shall come. He shall come with His angels. Who said it? Jesus. If it were not so, He would have told us, wouldn't He? Matthew 25. Matthew 25, 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. That's going to happen, beloved. Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus said unto him, that is to the high priest, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. He not only said it to His disciples, He said it to His enemies. He's coming. He's coming. Cheer up, saint. He's coming. Fighting against sin is worth it. He's coming. It's not going to be forever. He's coming. He's going to wrap it all up someday. And we are to keep ourselves pure for His coming. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The charge that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy, we can take it unto ourselves. 1 Timothy 6:13, I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. How long? How long? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Without question, without question, and you know the passage well in Philippians chapter 2, without question, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Him to be who He is. Whether you're a conservative or a liberal, whether you're a Republican or a Democrat or an Independent or whatever you are, whether you're a Communist, Socialist, Radical, you're going to bow. You're going to bow. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that our Lord Jesus Christ is who He is. Oh, I'm looking for that blessed hope, aren't you? Oh, blessed day. Oh, glorious day. Hallelujah. He's coming back. He's coming back. It's real. And according to our text, not only do we look for this blessed hope, and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. But Jesus Christ gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He not only redeemed us from all iniquity, He purifies us unto Himself. You remember what He said in Ephesians 1:4? What are we going to be? Holy and without blame. I've had some pretty glorious experiences with my God. And I guess one of the highest that comes to mind right now that I can think of did not cause me to think I was without blame. Because I'm still a sinner. But in Christ Jesus, legally, I am without blame. And someday I'm going to stand before Him feeling like I'm without blame. Can you imagine that? I tell you, that's glorious. That's something to shout about. Most people go right past this first few verses in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. The death of Christ delivers us daily. That's what that verse is saying. Not that He's delivering us from the wrath to come. That's true. And if I remember correctly, the word world there is age. From this present evil age. We talk about the death of Christ and how effective it is, how it delivers us from our sins, it delivers us from the wrath to come, and so on and so forth. It also delivers us from this present evil age. Yes, we are zealous of good works. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells us, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, I don't have time to do a Greek lesson with you, but the word "should" there is the same strength and import as John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. In other words, shall not perish. We shall work. We shall do those works that we're ordained to do. So the blessed hope is not only just the coming of the Lord, but it is everything included with that, which is delivering us from this present evil world, fighting against sin, looking forward to that glorious appearing. That glorious appearing of a... Notice, you know, I didn't even enlarge on that. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Who's your great God? Jesus Christ. Who's your Savior? Jesus Christ. Who's your blessed hope? Jesus Christ. Why do you fight against sin? For Jesus Christ. Well, I hope this has been encouraging to you. If not, may God help you. I can't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for our blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that is included with it. All that is implied with it. All that is worked out because of it. Thank you that it's real. The world doesn't know it. They're so sad. They're so mixed up. They're so enslaved to their own insensitivity and their own ignorance. They're to be pitied, Father. And they don't know it. And as you well know, my God, we would be right in the middle of them if it were not for your grace. Thank you for delivering us from being a scoffer. Thank you for delivering us from our own wisdom. Thank you for the blessed hope, that living hope. And help us to be patient as we wait for His coming. Yes, it's going to happen. We'll be there when He does. We won't miss out. May these truths lodge in our hearts and give us strength as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.